Speaking about taking all the time I want reminds me of Dr. Winchester one time. He was preaching up in a place in Saskatchewan, Canada. Dr. Winchester, A.B. Winchester, was possibly one of the saintliest men of the past generation. Spent some years in China and then was pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Toronto. And he was speaking in this little Presbyterian church in the prairies. And before the meeting, they said, "Now, Dr. Winchester, we would like you to take all the time you want. We've had you speak here a number of times, and you never got past the introduction. Will you please, for once, give your whole message?" And so he said he preached for 2 hours and 15 minutes. He thought he'd better quit. Well, I said, "How did you enjoy it?" "Ah," he said, "I was in heaven." I don't know about the people, but he was two hours and a quarter speaking. So if I did that once, by the way, for the NAVs down here after the war was over, and I said I'd never do it again. So I'm going to be through before dinner. I have 6 mornings or 6 lessons with you on a book. And Lorne wrote me, if I would give you a book, I began to pray about it. And I would like you to do this. I'm not going to give you so much as an exegesis of a book of the Bible so much as I would like to take a book and use it as a background to draw our hearts into real blessed fellowship with the Lord. That's the important thing. The only truth that you can impart to anybody else is the truth that lives in you. I'd like to get that clear in your mind. We have a lot of fellows today who preach and they take somebody else's stuff and it's not living in them. Hence, they may tickle your mind or your ears, but they never get into your heart. And I would just like to use the Epistle of John. There are just 5 chapters, but I'm going to expect you to work. Is that all right? I want you to work. I want you to read the epistle through at least 6 times every day. 5 chapters, 6 times, that's 30 chapters each day. Is that too much for these four? I didn't hear any amens to that. Well, I debated what to take up because with six lessons, I'll have to go through one book and finish it if I can. So you get at least the gist of one book. And the reason I'm choosing the Epistle of John is because I would like to take you into a place where we can realize something of a life of intimacy with God. You remember in John chapter 14, verse 21 and 23, if I might just... I haven't come to the Epistle yet. I just wonder, can I get a few things in your heart first? In John 14, 21, 23, you remember that John said, our Lord speaking, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And then he goes on to say, loving him, we would be loved of the Father, and we would come in and manifest ourselves to him. The revelation of the person of God is only open to obedient hearts. And then in verse 23, he goes on and says, obedience produces intimacy of fellowship. "For he that hath my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And my Father and I will come in and sup with him." That's fellowship. Obedience brings the revelation of God to the heart, and obedience brings the intimacy of fellowship. And that's what we want. You can have your head filled with the knowledge of Scripture, for unless it has brought you into the intimate fellowship with God, it doesn't mean very much. Just for example, in the question of ministering the gospel, we are witnesses for Christ and we give the gospel. And people say, I believe that. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved. That means they've assented to the truth. We present Christ
They see the truth. Now they have a responsibility. And life does not come until there is relationship. So there must be an acceptance of the Savior. There must be a personal relationship. And that's what we have in the Epistle of John. Life is a matter of relationship. I receive natural life because I'm related to my parents. Assenting to doctrine, assenting to a message, doesn't mean you receive life. As you know, this word believe means to put your trust in. So it might be well for me to make a little contrast here. In the Gospel through John, tells you how to receive life. The reception of life is relationship to Him. John 1:4 says, in Him is life. If I have Christ, I have life. If I haven't Christ, I haven't life. The difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, is Christ. I'm emphasizing that for this reason. Today we have a great deal of work done in the name of the gospel, in the name of Christ, that is not real. We have our churches filled. You're going to find it in your ministry of a great many folks who profess to be Christians but have never had any vital relationship with Christ. Until I am in right relationship with Him, I have no life. Now that's the gospel through John. When I come to the epistle of John, he is dealing with not how to receive that life, but how to enjoy that life. Now I take it that all you folk are Christians. Am I taking too much for granted? You all love the Lord? Are you all in right relationship with Him? He's really your Savior. You have life. Now are you enjoying that life? In the Gospel through John, life comes through the incarnate Word of God. In the Epistle of John, fellowship is dependent upon the incarnate Word of God. I know that may lead to some theological discussion, but I'm making a statement of fact. And I'm only here as a witness, by the way. I'm not here to reason with you. I'm here to bear testimony to the truth as revealed to us in the Word. And I can't improve on the book. Can you? Huh? Well, can you?
No.
All right, I don't want any stiff folk now in this. We're not going to preach, we're just going to talk to you. That's all right with you. Now in the gospel, I repeat it, life is dependent upon the incarnate Word of God. In the epistle, fellowship with God is dependent upon the incarnate Word of God. As in the gospel, so in the epistle. You have His past work, His sacrifice for us. You have His present ministry as our advocate in heaven. You have His future ministry when He's going to return and transform us just like Himself, as you have it in chapter 3, verse 2. I made myself clear. Now let's turn to the epistle. I think I've said all I'm going to say about introduction between the two books. Now in the epistle there are three reasons for the writing of it. Three reasons for the writing of it, and I think it'd be well for us to get down to brass tacks and do a little searching, a little reading, a little thinking and meditation, and then take it in. There are three reasons for the writing of it. Chapter 1, verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be half full. What's the matter with that? These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It is God's purpose that our joy be filled full. And full joy depends upon full fellowship. I want to get that clear in your mind too. There's no reason why every one of you fellows and every one of you New England should be filled with joy. I don't mean you've got to go into a position of being hilarious. A deep, settled joy, whatever the circumstances, whatever the experiences may be. There's a joy there. There's a peace there. There's a rest there. And that's dependent upon full fellowship. That's the first reason. The second reason is in chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. What breaks you? What robs you of your joy? Sin. Sin is incompatible with one who's in right relationship with the Lord. And these things I write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even to you, if I give you the revised there, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So the threefold reason for the writing, that our joy may be full, that we sin not, that we may know that we have this life in Christ. In fact, the Epistle of John is the book of assurance. We know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, in the first chapter, the first three verses, if I may spend a moment on the introduction to the epistle, in the first three verses, they're very simple. Doesn't take very much time to go into that, and then I want to get on into verse 5. But first of all, these first three verses, the introduction to the epistle. In the first verse, you have the apostolic experience. You have what these disciples experienced. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. In verse 2, you have their testimony, for the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And in verse 3, you have the apostles' great desire, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me just go over these three verses for a moment. You notice how the epistle starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. If I might just compare this verse with three other verses of Scripture. In point of time, I would say John 1:1. Can you give it to me? The same was in the beginning. All right, second verse. Now that goes back in eternity. I don't know how far back you can go. Way back in eternity, in the beginning was the Word. The next thing in point of time is the first verse in the Bible. What is it? In the beginning, God created. Now that's the third verse of John 1. What's the third verse of John 1? All things were made by Him. Now the Epistle of John starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have heard, etc. And that goes back to John 1:14. And what's John 1:14? You see, I'm going to make you throw the verses out. I've just got to do this. Do you mind me doing this? You're navigators. You're supposed to know them. Backwards and forwards. Is that right? All right, John 1:14. And the Word was?
And dwell
would you give me verse 12? Now give me 13. Some of you stopped there, didn't you? You missed the important verse. May I just stop here a second? Do you mind me doing this? I've got all week to do it, you know. Will you give me Romans 1:16? Wait a bit. I'm doing it for a purpose. You're navigators. Do you mind if I go out of my border here? If I do this, go on. All right, Romans 1:16. Now 17.
For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as
Now, why didn't you get 17, the rest of you? 17 is the basis of 16. Now, I'm going to get you again. Galatians 2:20.
I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Now give me 19. Now that's a strange thing. A fellow one time at a Bible conference, after the meeting was over, he said to me, "Brother Mitchell, I have a little book here I'd like you to read." And I kind of laughingly, I said, "Have you written a book?" He said, "Yes, I'd like you to read it." I said, "Okay." So I took it up to my room after we had a little chat together, and I read the whole thing through before I went to bed. It was up to 1 o'clock, read the book through. He had a whole chapter on 2:20 of Galatians, and I didn't agree with his findings, which is not unusual, by the way. You'll find that out. The next morning, I handed his book back to him. He said, "Well, don't you want my book?" And I said, "I feel ashamed of this, by the way. You don't know who I'm talking about, so it's all right. But I'm after one thing." And I said, "No, I tell you, I'm flying, and I've got more on my weight now, and I don't want to take any more books. But I've read your book through. I know what's in your book." And he said, "How do you like it?" I said, "I enjoyed it very much, except one chapter I heartily disagree with you on." "So what chapter is that?" I said, "Your chapter on Galatians 2:20. And I said to him, "Would you please, sir, give me 2:19? He felt round for his testament, and I said, "I've pulled mine out. Here it is." I said, "Take it." I said, "Don't look it up. You've written a whole chapter on Galatians 2:20, and you don't know 19? Most of you folks will speak some time on Galatians 2:20. You don't know 19. And chapter 2:20 is the answer of a question raised in 19. You know the answer and don't know the question. What's the question? I, through the law, am dead to the law, in order that I might live unto God. Paul, when did you die to the law?" "I was crucified with Christ." I should teach Galatians, I guess. I'm just giving this point here. When you memorize your verses, get your important verse with it, will you? In John 1:12, you need 13. In Romans 1:16, you need 17. And in Galatians 2:20, you need verse 19, and follow through those main verses, and be sure you get your, excuse the digression here, will you? Now I'll come back to my little epistle of John, if you don't mind. Now, in John 1:1 is point of time, that's first. In the beginning was the Word. In John 1:3 is Genesis 1:1. And John 1:14 is 1 John 1:1. Now, John here in the epistle is talking about the incarnation, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Mustn't it have been a wonderful experience for these disciples? Take dear old Peter, the old fisherman, and take John, they saw the Lord. They gazed upon him, they heard him, their hands handled him. He was no myth to them. Just like the Apostle Paul in defense of the gospel later on, he could speak in Acts chapter 9 when he saw the Lord. It was no dream when Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" He came face to face with the living God. These men came face to face with the living God and knew it. I'm not surprised when I read the book of Acts. Theirs was a life and a message of reality. Their Savior lived. As dear Peter could say in chapter 3 of Acts, he's exalted to be a prince and a savior. And what we hold today as a doctrine, they held as a reality. And that's what we need today in America. That's what we Christians need. Not only the doctrine of it,
for the very life of it. And dear John could say, we saw him. We handled him. My, what an experience. Who? The word of life. Now in verse 2 you have his testimony. Now verse 1 is their experience. Verse 2 is testimony. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now notice, he says the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. What did we see? We saw eternal life in demonstration. When we gazed upon the Son of God, we saw what divine life was. Do you remember that verse in John chapter 14, about the 8th verse, is it, where Philip who says to the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. What was the answer of the Lord? Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How? How did they see the Father? How did they see the Father? Why, go on in your chapter. Caught you again, didn't I? What's the next verse? The words that I speak are not mine. They're my Father's words. The works that I do are not mine. They're my Father's works. How was the Father made known in the Son? By His words. By His works. By the way, how is God made known today? Through your words. Through your works. And that's what he goes on in John 14. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And the Spirit of God will come and live in you. He's with you and he shall be in you. What for? For the revelation of God in his people. To me, and I might say this very frankly, young people, to me the most astounding thing in all the gospel ministry is that you and I have been chosen by God to be his channels of expression. Do you ever think of it? Do you believe in the indwelling spirit? Do you believe that God comes to live in you? What for? That you and I might be the channels through whom God will display himself. The revelation of his character, the display of his grace and of his love is through you and through me. Like the little fellow said to Harvey Farmer of North Africa. He'd come home from Africa and was in London. And he was walking down the street and he saw one of these little street Arabs, dirty and raggy, and his face was right up against one of these, what we call the pork shops, where they have a steaming table at the front, a great big round of beef and a big round of pork, and you go in there and they slice off this hot beef or pork and put it between a bun, and you go out in the street eating this bun. It doesn't matter whether you're the mayor of town or not, they all do it. And this little fellow there was looking through here. People were going in and buying their buns and their sandwiches. And he was watching these hot beef sandwiches. And you could just see the poor kid was so hungry and so starved. And he just looked through the pane of glass. And Farmer came along and he said, say, little fella, would you like one of them? Would I, sir? Come on in. What would you like, beef or pork? I'll take any. He said, put some beef on and put some pork on and dip it in the gravy and give it to the little fella. He took this great big bun, and before he took a bite, he said, please, sir, be you God. What was he used to? Someone come around and crack him on the head and tell him to get out of the way. He was lying in the gutter having a little sleep, kicked out of the gutter some other place. Just a street Arab. And that someone should stop and manifest kindness, and generosity, a little bit of love. Huh? To me, it's an astounding thing. These disciples said, not only was the life manifested, not only did we see it, but we show unto you, we manifest unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Divine life manifested in his people. John's gospel tells you how to get that life. In the epistle of John, how it's manifested, how it's enjoyed. The third verse is the apostle's desire. And here is an amazing thing. Now, in the first verse, it's the apostle's experience. The second verse, the apostle's witness. Now, this third verse. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. What for? Why do we witness, says John? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only we apostles who handled Him and saw Him and lived with Him and ate with Him and slept with Him, not only can we have fellowship with Him, but we are telling you, we're witnessing to you, we're telling you the truth, that you might come into fellowship not only with us, but with the Father and with His Son. Now, I think it might be well for me to say a word here. This word fellowship is a wonderful word. I'm going to be technical once in a while, and here's one of the times I'm going to be technical. The word here, koineo, means a question of more than just having a prayer meeting or praising the Lord. It's a thought here of partnership. Partners. Not only partners in life with God, but partners in the intimacy of fellowship with God. Partners in the program of God, in the purpose of God. Just think of it. Do you know it was a wonderful time when, a wonderful day when you and I came as sinners and we put our trust in the Savior? And you say, well, at that time I was saved. What do you mean by that? Well, I had my sins forgiven. Yes, what else happened? Well, I became a child of God. Yes, that's wonderful. And I was declared righteous by God in His Son. Yes, and I was accepted in the Beloved. Wonderful things. But my friend, you ever stop to think of it? He has given you, He's made you partakers of divine nature. By the way, where's that verse? 2 Peter 1:4. He's made us partakers of divine nature. What for? Is it just to get us to heaven? That's a mere item. Just to have us saved? That's incidental. That is incidental as far as the Epistle of John is concerned. We may have partnership. We might be brought not only into a relationship, but into an intimacy with God. And dear young people, may I say this to you today? I think most of us Christians have missed the boat, if I can use that terminology, in that which God has for every one of us, to be brought into an intimacy with God. I think if you read Ephesians 3, for example, or some of these other passages of Paul in his prayers, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, if you take these prayers of Paul, and he comes into a position, he comes into a place of entering into the very council chamber of God. You see, because of relationship, because we are the objects of His devotion and love, we can come right into the very council chamber of God and shut the world out. Something angelic beings never experience. Just think of it. Think of the privilege. Think of the honor. Think of the dignity of it. As chapter 3 says, we are the children of one who is God. To come within the veil, to come in the presence of God, as Hebrews 10 declares, and just come in there and have fellowship, commune with Him, partnership with God. I think Paul has that in mind in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Do you remember when he said, we are workers together with God. God's fellow workers. Partners. Partners. You know, it makes a difference of everything. It just makes a difference of everything. Somebody said, what's your job, Mitchell? I said, I'm sorry, I haven't a job. Are you unemployed? Yep. Unemployed. Where do you work? Well, I said, I'm a witness. I teach the word of God.
Well, you're hired by a church, and are you? Nope, no church hired me. I'm not a hireling. I told my board here some time ago, they're going to discuss this question of salaries, and I've been kind of prodding them along to increase the salaries of my staff. And they said, well, one of the men said, my assistant was there in the room, and he said, well, those of you who are employed by the church, please leave for the room. Dave got up and walked out, and I still sat there. I'm kind of an ornery sort of a customer, you know. Dr. Mitch, aren't you going to go out? I said, no, 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 I'm not an employee. I was trying to keep straight face. So I said, sir, did you hire me? Well, he said, no. He couldn't say that I had led him to the Lord after I came to Portland, so he couldn't say he hired me. And you men hire me? No, then you can't fire me. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's a good feeling. Hire me? Can't fire me. I said, anyhow, you give me... I get along. I can get my hamburgers. I can get along fine. But I do want my staff to get a little bit more. So we fought it out. I keep reminding them once in a while that they didn't hire me. We're not hirelings. God have mercy on us when we become hirelings. We've been brought into a partnership. We've been brought into a partnership. Brought into a place of intimacy with God in His program, in His purpose, in His plan, in His fellowship, in His very life. We're going to find through the epistle, not only do I have an imparted life, but also an imparted love. Divine life and divine love has been imparted. And He's brought me into the intimacy, into a relationship that's beyond the ken of angels, much less men. And John here says, having seen Him, having been brought into this intimacy of fellowship and partnership with the living God, we're bearing testimony that you too may come into this fellowship. You too can come into this partnership. You too can come into this amazing thing. One of these days, you and I have got to come in His presence and give an account of that partnership. I really think Paul had that in mind in 2 Timothy 2:15 when he said, what is 2 Timothy 2:15? You better get that verse. Whatever it to be approved unto who? The navigators. Unto God. I've got to stand before God. He's brought me into an intimacy, into a partnership. And He wants me to know the plan. He wants me to know the program. And it's high time we Christians got into this book. I was just saying, coming down in the car from Denver today, I said, there's not a man on the face of the earth that knows the power of the Word of God. Do you know that? We glibly quote those verses, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. And we forget the other verse. Ye have one that judgeth you, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in that day. The Word of God. It's high time we got to know it. That's why I'm asking you to read it. How many times a day? Don't forget that now. Forget one. Now then, let's look at it. First verse is what? Apostolic? Don't look at any notes. Don't look at any verses. First verse, apostolic?
Experience.
Experience. And then there? And then there?
Desire.
What's your desire? Is yours the same desire? Having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, what are you going to do? Enjoy it, revel in it, grow in it, and then impart it to somebody else, to bring them into the same fellowship. Lauren was saying this before I came over here about retiring. I said, that's what I should do. He says, you'll never retire. Who can retire? In fact, I'm going to keep on to glory. I one time said that in Central Bible Church in Portland.
The barber class, I said, one of these days the Lord is going to let me preach through the millennium. No clocks in the millennium. No worry about dinners in the millennium. And I said, I'm sure when I get to the end of the 1,000 years, I'll be a better preacher than I am now. And the fellow yelled out, Amen. And I said to him, I said, Brother, I mean it. He said, so do I. I couldn't talk for another 10 minutes. I just stood there and laughed, and he never cracked a smile. He never came back either. And that was fully 10 years ago, and he hasn't seen the joke yet. There's no end to this thing. I feel sorry for a Christian worker. I'd be sorry for any navigator or any Christian servant of God who comes to the place where they don't keep on going in the book and keep on enjoying this partnership with God. Bless your dear hearts, if you've been 10,000 years in eternity, you'll not have known the whole thing yet. We're just barely scratching the surface down here. We only know in. We see through a glass now, how? Where do you find that? Corinthians 13, all right, you'll get there yet. Now verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We want you to have full joy. If your joy is not full, before the end of the week, we're going to find something in this book that's going to show you where you're not, what is sapping your life out from having full joy. We ought to have full joy even in the midst of sorrow. Full joy. The truth of God getting a hold of your heart, it fills you with joy. I had a funeral last Friday. One of our dear women suddenly died. She didn't come. She was operated on, never came out of it. I stood by the daughter with the casket, and she smiled and says, isn't it wonderful, Brother Mitchell? Isn't it wonderful? Mom's with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Right in the midst of what? The depths of sorrow. She had what? Joy. Circumstances should never rob you of joy. Now listen, she was full of sorrow. As I stood by the bed in the hospital just 2 minutes after Mother had gone with the children, and his daughter was there, married daughter. 'Tis true, the tears were coursing down our cheeks. But under the whole thing was a rest, there was a peace. For Mother, she was in the presence of her Lord. My, what a joy must have been hers. Huh? What a joy. She exchanged her weakness for His power. Exchanged faith for sight, earth for glory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the what? Where do you find that one? That's right, 116:15. And in thy presence is? Where do you find that? 16:11. Wonderful. I'm in the Central Bible Church here. Now let's go down to business. Starting in at chapter 1, verse 5, and running down through chapter 2, verse 28. Now let me get this first division, will you? Chapter 1, verse 5, right on down through chapter 2, verse 28. This is my first main division of the book. Fellowship is the theme of the epistle. Fellowship with God is the theme of the epistle. Full joy cannot be separated from fellowship with Him. A Christian is never happy out of his fellowship. And I should say the word joy there instead of happiness. Happiness depends upon happenings. Joy depends upon the intimacy of fellowship with God. Real, lasting joy. Now, there is a threefold revelation of God in the epistle. And I'd like to stop before we take up this division. That's why I'm going to explain why I've given you this division. There's a threefold revelation of God in the epistle. In chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. I'm going to say something about that in a moment, but put that down. God is light, 1:5. The second one is chapter 2, verse 29. God is righteous. Put that up. 2:29. It's also in chapter 3. It's also in chapter 3, verse 7. And the third revelation of God, God is love. That's chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. Verses 8 and 16, God is love. Now, you'll notice this. The last revelation of God in the Bible, not the first, but the last revelation of God in the Bible is God is love. You have no revelation in the Old Testament, for example, that God is love. In this fifth verse of the first chapter, it says, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light." Why doesn't it say, "This is the message that God is love"? Never says that. You say to a man on the street, ask him about his relationship with God. Say, "Well, Mitchell, you go your way, I go my way. My way is as good as your way." Well, I said, I always say, "Well, that's right, brother. The heart's right. There's no question about that. Your way is as good as my way. For I threw my way overboard. My way ended in death. Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The way thereof is what? The ways of death." Where's that one? Proverbs 14:12. All right. I said, "I threw mine overboard." He said, "What in the world you throw yours overboard?" Was it ended in death, so I took God's way. Why, he said, "My God's a God of love." I said, "That's strange. How do you know God is love?" "Well, isn't he? I'm asking you." We close our Bibles. We don't believe the Bible, for a way. Don't believe in Christ and his deity and his person. All right. What ground have you got to say that God is love? I'll go so far as to say this, you can't even know God if the Bible isn't true and Jesus Christ isn't God manifest in the flesh. You have absolutely no revelation of God. You can philosophize all you want to. You ever think of it? Creation is the revelation of his power. In creation we see his Godhead. Romans chapter 1, you remember. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." But the heart of God, the life of God, the character of God, you'll never know apart from this book. God is love. 4, 8, and 16. It's the last revelation of God, not the first. In your Old Testament, the revelation of God is his holiness. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and holy is his name." You've got a revelation of his majesty, of his sovereignty, of his power. One can't read the 40th chapter of Isaiah, for example, without realizing that. But when it comes to the heart of God, is he compassionate? Is he loving? Is he tender? Does he love people? I've got to go to Christ. "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Now let me come back now. Chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. That means, just a minute now, that means God is light. That's his character. That means he's holy. He is absolute in holiness. He's a holy God. God is light. And in him is no shadow cast by turning. In him is no darkness at all. No shadows there. Pure light. God is light. He's absolute in his holiness. The second one, God is righteous. That speaks of his actions.
That speaks of his works. And all that God does is righteous. The third one, chapter 4, 8 and 16, God is love. And that speaks of the energy of his nature. How does God operate with men? In love. What righteousness could not do, love has done. Righteousness said, you folks should die. Love provided a way. Love provided a way. By the way, there's one other revelation of God, and that would be in Hebrews 12, 28-29. Our God is a consuming fire. It's the last verse of chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. And that speaks of his judgment. God is light, that's his character. God is righteous, that's his works. God is love, the very energy of his nature. Our God's a consuming fire. That's his judgment. That's what Paul means in Corinthians chapter 5 when he makes the statement, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what he means in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why? Because our God's a consuming fire. Anything and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. But the writer of Hebrews says, but we have a kingdom that what? Cannot be shaken. You already read Hebrews. It's a good book. But not in six lessons. Now let's go to the Epistle of John. Now then, let's go to our first division. Now ready? The first division then is chapter 1, 5 through 229. Now I said the theme of the book is fellowship with God. So it divides itself very clearly in these three divisions. Fellowship with God who is light, fellowship with God who is righteous, and fellowship with God who is love. And then chapter 5, the end, is a chapter on assurance. It's an addition there on certain things we should know for certain. We know is all through that fifth chapter. Now the first one, in fellowship with God who is light, 1:5 to 2:29. I'm trying to break it down so it'll be a little easy for you. Now then, first of all, the first thing under that is the message. It's so obvious here that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's rather remarkable at the giving of the law in the book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20. At the giving of the law, you have darkness, you have thunders, you have terror, you have lightnings. And the people of God said to Moses, you talk to God, we're scared, we can't talk to him. Even in Hebrews 12, we read that even Moses himself was what? He trembled. He was full of fear at the giving of the law. And if anybody wants to be a legalist, I want you to listen to the law. It thunders. It'll make you shake. There's no mercy in law. There's no love in law. Pure law accepts no excuses. When the law was given, there was a barrier came between God and man. The law shut God in and shut man out. Even in the tabernacle, one of the most marvelous things in the Old Testament is the tabernacle. And yet in the tabernacle there was a veil. You remember dividing the holiest of all from the holy place. Only one man a year could go in there. Who was that? The high priest, and that he must bring sacrifice. Man was shut out. The veil was a barrier. The veil was a barrier. It shut man out. It shut God in. When I come to the Epistle of John, I have just the reverse. God has come out to the light and invites men in. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I heavy laden, I'll give you what? It says in John chapter 8, you remember, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. In John chapter 9 again, walk while ye have the light. You have it in chapter 12 of John, so on.
He is light. He is light. We're no longer in the dark. No longer in ignorance. No longer in terror. No longer in fear. And yet I think I ought to say this. I don't know how you young people are about it. I wish this present generation might get a little bit more of the reverence, however, in coming in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, they were afraid. You can't read, for example, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah said, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he cried out, what? Oh, how wonderful it is, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Huh? What did he say? Woe is me! Tell me something. Why didn't he run away? Daniel came in the presence of God and he said, my comeliness has turned to uncomeliness. Why didn't he run away? In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the revelation of her creator, her God, stands before her. As he takes her heart and he just opens her heart. When he said, go and call your husband. I haven't any husband. You've had five of them. Her heart is laid bare. But she doesn't run away. Dear Job could say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I what? I abhor myself. But he didn't run away. That's the astounding thing. When you come into the presence of God, shall I put it this way? Any repentant heart can come into the presence of God and enjoy perfect rest. Well, let me show you what I mean. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus was invited to dinner at the house of a man called Simon the Pharisee. Do you remember the story? You know, preachers are invited out once in a while. And the Lord was very popular at that time, so he invited him in. And while the Lord was there, do you remember a woman who was a sinner came in? What did she do? She stood behind the Lord and her tears ran down and fell on his feet. And then she got on her knees and she let down her hair. Didn't believe in bobbed hair then. She let down her hair. What'd she do? She wiped the tears. You can just see that picture. Wiping the tears. Running down her face onto his feet. The old Pharisee said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman she is, for she's a sinner. Look at that. A shameful thing. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the woman had any right in the Pharisee's house? He's a Pharisee. She's going down those narrow old streets of Jerusalem, and the sinner comes along, but she's gone around him as to be contaminated. He has a woman in his house, sitting at the feet of his guest. Has she any right in the Pharisee's house? Well, what do you think? Not a bit of it. Except for one thing. You would never have found her there if Jesus hadn't been there. Is that right? And wherever Jesus is, the repentant sinner has full access. Will you remember that? Isaiah, I'm unclean. Where? In the presence of God. And immediately there came the cry, this hath cleansed thee. Live coal from off the altar. And an angel flew, cleansed thee. This is the message that God is what? Light. Let me tell you something. If you want to get a true picture of your own heart, you get along with the Lord. Take the book and get alone with the Lord, and I'll tell you this, you'll never get a true picture of your own heart until you do so. Most of us are self-righteous. Do you know that? We're very quick to justify ourselves, are we not? Huh? And if someone comes to you and said, you know, I've got something against you, you do this, I'm ashamed of you. You say, well, brother, you don't know half the story yet. But I'm cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. I belong to Him. God is light. God is what? That means He's holy. He is absolute in holiness. Now then, I'm going to ask you the question. Do you belong to the Lord, you folk? Say something.
Yes.
You belong to the Lord. Are you in fellowship with God who is light? Don't answer me. Starting in at verse 6, we have the test of profession. You notice in verse 6, if we say, in verse 7, if we walk, in verse 8, if we say, in verse 10, if we say, in verse 4 of chapter 2, he that saith, verse 6, he that saith, verse 9, he that saith, test of profession. So we're going to test a few things. Now, Sandy, how much time do you want? I've got a good stopping place, or shall we go on? It's 5:05. I'll give you a quarter past. Would that be all right today? Huh? I don't want to burn into any program. Okay, it's okay with me. I'm under orders. There's the boss. Now, verse 5. Let's look at it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're prevaricators. That's a good long word to use, isn't it? Why did he say? We lie. Everybody knows what that is. We lie and do not the truth. For me to say that I am in fellowship with God who is light and walk in darkness, I'm a liar. I'm either in the light or I'm in the dark. And if I say I'm in fellowship with God who is light and I'm walking in darkness, I'm a liar. They're inconsistent, incompatible. Light and darkness, incompatible. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I want to make a statement here because this verse has been used a great deal and I think oftentimes misused. Will you look at the verse very simply and clearly and slowly? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm going to ask you first of all a question. Who is cleansed from all sin? Now you look at your verse for a minute. We're in no hurry. Who is cleansed from all sin? Can you all see the board? Who is cleansed from all sin? Pardon me, look at your verse now. Look at your verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Who is to be cleansed from all sin? Those who are walking in the light. Then if those who are walking in the light need the cleansing, what must they do? Who needs cleansing? Who needs cleansing?
But you've just said that the cleansing for those who walk in the light. You see, you're thinking of one thing, and the writer is thinking of something else. You're thinking about how you walk when he is talking about where you walk. Just a minute, look at your next verse. What's the next verse say? Read it. If we say that we have no sin, we and who else? Who else do we deceive? Nobody else. Well, what's the matter with that? And the truth is not in that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now let's look at one, the test. You're dealing here with where we walk. Now, I think maybe I better stop you for a second. Can you folks see the board over there? Everybody see the board. Supposing I just do this. Supposing I put over here darkness. Over here I'm going to put light. Where are all believers? Pardon me a minute. Are you all believers?
Yes.
All right. Where are you?
Light.
Are you in the kingdom of darkness?
No.
Or in the kingdom of light? Who are you? You are taken from one to the work of Christ and put the other. Is that right? Who hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love? Give me the verse. Colossians 1. I think you're one verse too far on, aren't you? I think two. Wait a bit. Maybe 13. 12 or 13. 13. Thank you, sir. I'm glad to be corrected. I think we feel good to be corrected. Age creeps on, you know. Before I was saved, before he was saved, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and he is light. Now then, where is the cleansing blood? For who? And look at your verse. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Once we have come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, this is where we live. This is where we walk. This is where we serve. You can't go back into the kingdom of darkness. Now let me ask you another question. Do you always walk in fellowship with the Lord? Do you ever fail the Lord? What do you need then? What do you need? Cleansing. Cleansing is for laws in the light. Now we're not through with it exactly yet. I want to get this thing clear. He is not dealing yet with how we walk, but where we walk. That's the important thing, first of all. We'll get to the question of sin and forgiveness and cleansing afterwards. But I want this thing clear in your mind. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship where? One with another. For example, here, I don't know very many of you folk here, but I already love you. Yeah, you're already where? In the same place where I am. in the light. Is that right? One night at our prayer meeting in Portland, a fella came in. He sat at the back, a well-dressed fella. In fact, he was overdressed. You know what I mean by that. He put the dog on and he came to prayer meeting. After the meeting was over, he put a bowler hat on, pulled a cigarette out of his pocket, lit it up, right there in the prayer meeting room. And I said, "You pardon me, sir. Would you mind taking your hat off and putting out your cigarette? This place is dedicated to the Lord." He said, "All right, Mitchell." He said, and I was hoping he'd burn a hole in his pocket. But he stuck it in his pocket, took his hat off. And he said, "I'm looking for a Miss So-and-so," and I was very happy she wasn't there. She's not here. But he said, "I want to tell you something. I was in a meeting tonight." I said, "Yes, I saw you were in a meeting." "I was in hell." "Well," I said, "that's strange. I was in heaven." Well, that was the opposite. I didn't say I was halfway between. And then he added this statement: "And where I am going in half an hour is heaven to me and will be hell to you." And I said, "Where are you going?" He was a professional gambler. His trite statement was this. He said, "I start at 11 o'clock, cleaning suckers till 4 o'clock in the morning." Verbatim, that's exactly what he said. Well, I said, "I don't think I'll go down there. I don't want to be a sucker for one thing. The second thing, I'm not in favor of such things, and I don't belong down there." He said, "I know you don't belong down there." Where was he? In the kingdom of darkness. And I was in the kingdom of light. And believe me, may I say this, there's a tremendous barrier between the children of God and the children of wrath. Just, you can't bridge that gap. Paul could say in Galatians chapter 6, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. And we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where we have our fellowship. That's where we have our joy. We're one in Him there. It's true we may have weaknesses. Now, I'm not excusing weakness. I'm only stating a fact. We may fail God. But thank God we have one who has made provision. And cleansing is ever on the ground of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is ever the ground for cleansing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and in verse 9, we come to the provision. Verses 9 and 10, the provision for the fellowship. And then chapter 2, 1 to 2, we have the ground for the fellowship. And then we'll have the evidence of the fellowship, and then we'll have the place of the fellowship, and we'll start another one from there on. I think I'll quit right now, if you don't mind. It's nearly 20 past 5. That's enough to start with. And I want you to read the Epistle of John through. We bow together, please.